Hebrews chapter 10. And in just a moment, I'll be reading a rather lengthy section, verses 1 through 31. But before I begin reading, a couple of things by way of introduction to this passage. As I read through this text, I want you to make special note of a key word that will show up three times, and that word is sanctified. Now, we're continuing this month with the theme, A People Separated Unto God, and it is a sub-theme of our annual theme of A People for His Name. And as we consider this word sanctified, it literally means to be set apart or separated unto God. We are separated unto God from sin, Satan, and this world. We are separated unto a holy God, a holy life, and a holy and marvelous work. The Old Testament priesthood, it is talked about as being a shadow and a picture of the things to come. And even though we're not under the ceremonial law and we don't even participate in the ceremonial law, the Old Testament high priest was a picture of the priesthood of the believer, and it is a picture of every believer from the youngest to the oldest to the newest to the longest of believers. And as we look back at the first high priest who was Aaron and all of the other priests that served the Lord under that in that office and under him, it was to be understood that they served a holy God. And it was a great expectation by God and therefore by the people that they would live holy lives, ethical, morally, righteously, that they should live a holy life, and that their work was a holy work, and that was of mediating between man and God with their sacrifices and what they did. Well, we are no longer offering the sacrifices, but do you know, we still mediate and intercede on behalf of others as we pray for them. We still have a holy God. We still have a great and a holy work, and we should live holy lives. And so with this foundation in mind, now if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, I invite you to stand as I read Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, To do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an holy thing, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we consider this passage, and particularly the truth of being separated unto God, Father, I pray that we would appreciate what it took for this to happen, and appreciate it with such a great degree that it impacts how we live and how we serve and what we do and how we would glorify you. And so, Father, I ask that you would have full course over these next few minutes. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Our first mention of the word sanctified in this passage, and that's in verse 10, has to do with our position in Jesus Christ. And because of what he has done, we are seen in the righteousness of Christ before our Heavenly Father. And we have dealt with this, and we have talked about this already, our Father sees us only through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But the world and those around us see us as we really live. And we have to do the right kind of things and live in a righteous way so that they can see Christ through our lives with that. But here he's talking about how we have been set apart unto God. Now the chapter of Hebrews 10 builds upon what it means to be born again, what it means to be saved. And there was a challenge that they were facing in this environment and in the believers that he was writing to. And for some reason, the Judaizers were trying to convince them, well, yeah, it's okay to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you still have to follow all of the ceremonial law of the Old Testament in order to make sure you're saved and stay saved and actually get to heaven. And this was a great challenge. And so what this is doing, it's building upon the simplicity of what salvation is for an understanding to those that have already been saved. The things that he's dealing with, now certainly it may be good for a lost person to hear and understand, but they're not necessary for coming to faith in Jesus Christ to be born again. The gospel message reveals to us that all have sinned. Excuse me, let me get that out of here. The gospel message reveals that we are all sinners. And do you know, that's easy enough to validate. And God did use the law to expose sin. And many times I have used the law, the Ten Commandments, to help reveal within our heart that we are sinners by birth. You see, it says, thou shalt not steal. You don't have to teach a child how to steal. They'll rob a toy from another child, and you never have to teach them to do that. You have to teach a child how to tell the truth, but you never have to teach a child how to tell a lie. And each of these things, you could go step by step through the Ten Commandments and reveal the sin nature that is in us. Now, that's all the law can do. It can only reveal and expose that we are sinners and condemn us. And it reveals sin. Now, even though we're saved by grace and not by keeping the law is still good because it still identifies what's right and wrong. It's still sin to lie. It's still sin to blaspheme God. It's still sin to steal. It's still sin to covet. But through that, it reveals to us that we are sinners. And so we use that to help people understand that all have sinned. And then the Word of God reveals to us that the wages of sin is death. That's an eternity separated from God in hell. A real, literal, fire-burning hell. And then the gospel message continues with how God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel message is very simple. To become born again, to become saved, and become a child of God is very simple, that even a child can be saved. Because it says, in order to respond, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's repentance and belief. They simultaneously go together. But salvation is as simple as that. But you see, after these people had been saved, and then false teachers came in and started causing them to doubt and wanting to get them back into old religious habits or whatever. And so now he begins building upon what has happened since we're saved and what has changed. You see, the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, there's many things that instantaneously and forever take place. Now, it doesn't deal with these in this passage. But immediately, once we're saved, we are given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have to understand that to come to faith in Jesus Christ. But that is what happens that very moment that we see ourselves as a sinner and we realize that we cannot save ourselves and we are worthy of God's punishment. And we repent and put our faith in Jesus Christ, immediately what happens is we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to teach us and to convict us and to guide us and to empower us to do His will throughout our life. Something else that immediately happens is we are adopted into the family of God and we are now called children of God. Now, if you want to adopt a child today, it could take months, if not a year or 2 years, for that whole process to take place. But the moment that you and I have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that very moment we're adopted into the family of God, and we have become a child of God and joint heirs. You don't have to understand that to be saved. Also, we immediately, forever, change our eternal destiny. The very moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are no longer bound for a Christless hell of eternity, but for a Christ-centered heaven where we will live with Him and worship Him and serve Him for eternity. He has gone to prepare a place for us. It is called a mansion. It is a beautiful place. But out of all of the beauty, the greatest thing is the person of Jesus Christ who we will be with. Also, our sins are completely forgiven, never to be remembered against us again. You see, this is a great change from what the sacrifices of the Old Testament. It said that their conscience could not be purged by the blood of animals. It said that they had to be remembered and brought forward every year. And the sacrifices offered again by faith, looking forward to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Well, I'll tell you what. People that want to go back under the law are going back under a pretty hard thing. How many of you remember all of your sins 10 years ago? Now, there might be one or two that was dynamic enough you remember. But do you realize, under the old covenant, if I understand this correctly, they're never purged. They're only covered by the blood, by faith. And it says, and they're brought forward. It's kind of like an accountant's book. It keeps accumulating, but it's covered by the blood, and it goes on another year and covered by the blood. But with Jesus Christ, we are immediately forgiven of every sin that we have ever committed, and for being a sinner, and the guilt is completely removed. We are given the power to throw off the bondage of sin in our life. These are several things that happen that moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. The average person coming to Christ does not understand any of these until they're taught from God's Word in their discipleship and as they grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior. But all of this happens at that point. It's not essential to understand it to be saved. It's essential to understand that you're a sinner under condemnation, that God loved you and died for you. And if you confess and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be born again. That's what needs to be understood. But then there's those that try to teach false doctrine and try to come in and try to misdirect people. And this chapter in Hebrews adds to the list I just mentioned another great divine truth, that we as a believer in Christ, we are sanctified. We are separated or set apart unto a holy God to live a holy life for the glory and for the praise of our God and Savior. He has lifted us out of the miry clay and set us on the rock and cleansed us and has given us a new life and a new purpose and a new opportunity. And when we're talking about being set apart in this finished work, what it is talking about is we have been restored to what God initially created us for, that He created man in innocence and without sin so that he could have a fellowship and a relationship with God, and sin marred that and sin destroyed that relationship. It destroyed that fellowship. And now by the grace and by the blood of God, we can have that position in Christ again and have fellowship with a holy God. And now we're set apart. Have you ever imagined, let's say you had some item that was of significance for you as a child? Oh, I heard one this week. There was a particular case. See if I get the story right. A husband and wife, she had acquired cancer. And he had a Ford Mustang. What year Mustang was that? I don't remember. It wasn't the prettiest of the bunch. But it was a Ford Mustang. And he had to sell that Ford Mustang to be able to pay the medical expenses for his wife and be able to do this. And this was a long time ago. And finally, they got over that. She's doing well. And economically, he was in a position. He found his old car. Now, I could not imagine finding the first car I ever bought. It was a 1962 Galaxy 500 Ford. I could not even imagine finding it. I can only imagine what it might look like now. Well, it may be recycled into a bicycle or something. I don't know. But they found it. And Ford Motor Company heard about this, and they fully restored the car back to new condition and then gave it back to him. I can only imagine what that Mustang looked like when he found it after all of these years, unless somebody put it in a collector's bin. It was probably rusty, probably holes in the seat, dirty. I mean, your imagination is as good as mine. Now, folks, This is what happened with salvation. It's a poor picture, but it's a little bit of a picture. When man was created, we were created in innocence without sin nature and without sin and without the bondage of sin. And then sin entered in and it became an inherited sin nature, and it has marred us and it has put us under bondage and it has condemned us to hell. And through all of this, and what he is saying is this work that Jesus Christ has done has come, and when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it totally restores us back to that relationship. Oh, we still have that sin nature to deal with, but now we're separated unto God, and we can live in that relationship as much as God can enable us, in a holy relationship, and a wonderful fellowship, and a wonderful union. And this is what he's talking about. We have been set apart. What do you suppose the possibility? I could go to that guy and say, hey, can I buy this car for $5,000? No. How about $20,000? No. Now, if I was foolish enough to have $1 million and offer it to him for that, he might be tempted. I don't know. But on the other hand, because of the significance of it, he probably wouldn't sell it for that. My granddad had a really good stud horse and worth a lot, at least in his mind. And a neighbor come along, wanted that horse, and offered him a premium of money. Grandpa turned it down. And he said it was the meeting of two fools. He was foolish enough to offer that much, and I was foolish enough to turn it down. He is no fool that will put his faith in Jesus Christ. And he is no fool that would not want to mar that relationship. We have been set aside unto God. Before we look at the cost of this work, do understand the work that made this possible was completely the will of God. In what was done and how it was done. Look at verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He's talking about the first covenant, living under the Old Testament law. He took that away. Folks, if you want to go back and live under the law, you better build yourself a little tabernacle. And you better start raising goats and sheep, because you got to have it all or it doesn't work. And it didn't work then. Jesus said he took that away and replaced it with something better. But Jesus said, I come to do his will. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, when you study and read about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, you read about the life of Jesus Christ, in some ways, it could sound like a sad story. Could you imagine, by way of comparison, growing up in prosperity and affluence, and then having to come to a point in your adult life to go live in abject poverty? I mean, in a place where you're rationed bread, maybe given 3 eggs a month. This is what happened under the tyrant of Romania during that dictatorship. And live in such impoverishment. That doesn't even compare to Jesus Christ setting aside all of his divine glory and the heaven of heavens and coming to dwell as a man in a poor family. This is what he did. And he did it for you and for me. Born in a stable. I grew up ranching. I know what conditions are like in barns. and they're not good. I could not imagine having a child born in a barn. We had a lot of calves born. We had some pigs born, had some colts born. I could not imagine a person born in a barn. There's nothing clean about them. But that's where he was born. And shortly thereafter, he was rejected and such an enemy on earth that his family had to flee to Egypt for his very life. And then when he began his ministry, he was rejected by his own people. He was betrayed by his own disciple. He was abandoned by the rest of his disciples. He was arrested. He was brutally beaten beyond recognition. And then he was crucified on the cross and his blood was poured out to pay our penalty for sin. I think of the abuse, just the physical abuse in the process of dying. Tuesday night, I had the opportunity to hear Virginia Prodan speak. She grew up in Romania under Ceaușescu's tyrannical reign. And she became a believer in Christ. And I've almost finished reading her book. And if I understand correctly, she got saved through a small Baptist church. And many of the clients that she was working with were Baptist believers that were prosecuted for their faith. But she was committed to the truth and she was committed to her faith. It's a long story and I'm going to make the book available for whoever would like to read. I've got two copies. But through this, she became an attorney. And as an attorney, she would try to defend the believers that were being prosecuted. And she became the number one enemy of the tyrannical dictator. On one occasion, as she was walking to work, a secret police came up behind her on busy traffic, shoved her out into the traffic, hoping she'd be run over and killed or disabled and put out of commission. God preserved her life. It did not happen. On other occasions, she was arrested. Her only crime was defending the constitutional rights. And yes, it was still in the Constitution for religious freedom and to have Bibles. And these believers were convicted and prosecuted and put in jail for owning Bibles and sharing Bibles. They would go to jail, they would be persecuted, tortured, and even killed for owning and sharing Bibles. And she would do what she could to defend, and they did not like that because Christians were considered an enemy of the state because they worshiped God instead of the leader. And they would arrest her, and the secret police would taunt her about she'll be dead within 2 hours. They're going to kill this one. They would bang her against the concrete wall. They would sit her down and yell at her and put lights in her face. And when she would not answer the way they want, they would take and slam her face into the desk. And she said multiple times she was just bloodied from head and it would run down all over her body. You know, we can't fathom the price she paid to try to secure the freedom, civil freedom for believers in Romania. But that pales compared to what Jesus Christ did. And not only for, not necessarily for civil freedom, but for spiritual freedom and for eternal life. And so when we think about this was the will of God, of what He did, It was no accident that Jesus Christ was arrested. It was not a divine failure. It was not that something happened and it didn't work. But it was by the will of God and the will of the Son of God that He was willing to endure death and taste death for every man and endure the cross. And it says also in Hebrews that He did it for the joy. He did it with joy that He could do it for you and for me. God is not willing that any should perish, The holiness of God cannot tolerate any sin. The justice of God demands that sin be justly punished, and eternity in hell is a just punishment of sin. But the long-suffering and the mercy and the grace and the love of God has reached out and given us that opportunity and provided the means whereby we can be saved and restored in our fellowship and set apart to His glory. That is what this passage is talking about. When we are sanctified, we are set apart unto God for His praise and for His glory. And I said the cost was just beyond comparison, beyond imagination. And folks, some would like to think, well, it should have been me on that cross. But the fact of the matter is, even if you had died on that cross, that would not have paid for your sin penalty. Only Jesus Christ could do that. And that is why in who He was, it was so important. Not only in His humanity, because it took a man to pay the price for man, but also His deity, that He was God as well, because He had to be sinless to pay for any sin and every sin that we have. And not only sinless, but infinite and eternal. Because if He was just a human man, all He could do is substitute for one person. But because He is infinite and eternal, He could lay His life down and pay the sin penalty for every sinner from beginning of time until the end. That was the cost, and that was the effectiveness of what He did. We have one more verse that deals with the word sanctified. Here we see that it was done by the will of God. It put us in a position to be right with God and the high cost. But now this one in verse 29 has to deal with how do you respond to the work that Jesus Christ has done to secure our eternal life and separate us unto God. In verse 28, it says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Talking about trodden underfoot the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The grace of God, which represents the grace of God that has brought us to eternal life. To get an idea of what it means to trod underfoot, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, the term is used again. "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Now, most of you use salt. Sea salt, iodized salt, whatever kind of salt. There's a variety of salt. Some seem to be more healthier than others. But let's just take salt in general. But it says the salt has lost its savor. The only thing it's good for is to throw out as gravel on the walkway and to be walked on. You know, some people like a special latte of coffee, and it's a favorite, or some type of specialty coffee or whatever beverage, a Coke or whatever happens to be your favorite, root beer float, whatever happens to be one of your favorite ones. But if it's just not good anymore, you know, when it's cold or hot or however you like it and it's just right and you drink it and enjoy it, and then it happens to sit there for a while and you come back and it's lukewarm, stale, yuck. How many of you have just opened the door of your vehicle and just dumped it out on the gravel of the roadway? We won't take a show of hands. I think most of us have done that. Because we think it's worthless and it's not worth having anymore. And we put it out there where people will drive over it and walk over it and trample it down. That is the concept that we're talking about here in Hebrews 10, 29. Another illustration, I think it's in the Palestinian area, Arab Muslims, those that hate Israel and hate the United States. I have read articles and seen pictures that their children are sent to schools from the earliest of ages. I don't know when they go, 5, 6, but it showed kids probably 8, 9, and 10 years old. And as they would walk in, they had pictures of the Israeli flag and the United States flag. And they were there on the floor. And the kids, as they would walk into the school, were instructed and taught to spit on it and stomp on them in scoff and insult and trodden under that. Folks, those two illustrations give a picture of what we're talking about, of doing that to the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, there's two ways. Trodden means to see as worthless. And then the word despite means to add insult and to mock at it. And so not only see it as worthless, but to mock it. And we're talking about treating the blood of Christ in such a way. And this happens in two ways. And what he is talking about to the Judaizers that were saying, okay, yeah, you can believe in Jesus Christ, but now you've got to come back and start offering the sacrifices and keeping the ceremonial law and all of this and telling them that's really what's going to make you right with God. He said, what you're doing is you're taking the blood of Christ and casting it down on a trail and trodden and walking over it and mocking it as though it is of no effect and of no value. I suppose if we put this in our conditions today, it would be one who says, well, it's one thing to believe in Jesus Christ, but you also have to have good works. And the blood of Jesus Christ really can't save you. It's our good works that we add to our faith that really save us. And see, that's what they were doing. They were going back to the works of the law and saying that the works of the law could save us better than the blood of Jesus Christ. And they were taking the value of what Jesus Christ had done and placed no value on it and in essence walking over it and mocking at it. So any person that knowingly understands the gospel and willfully rejects Jesus Christ is trotting on the blood of Christ, making it of no value for their life. But I think there is another way that we can trod it underfoot. And that is for those who profess to be believers. And that is by failing to live our lives separated unto God. Could you imagine the guy that got his Ford restored taking that and using it in a demolition derby? I mean, he'd be an absolute fool, an absolute idiot. Look what this was restored so you could enjoy it and drive it and take your family and go cruising down to Dairy Delight with all the other old cars and car owners and talk and fellowship. But do you know what? There's a lot of people who professed Christ as Savior that do the very same thing with their life. We have been restored in our fellowship with Jesus Christ. And we have been set apart unto God. And then we go mar it with the sins and the lust of this world. And that is far more foolish than taking that Ford Mustang to a demolition derby. And in that essence, those who profess Christ and then give their life to the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, to live for the world, to live for themselves, and become a reproach to the name of Jesus Christ. In that essence, they have not esteemed the value of the blood of Christ for what it has done for you and for what it has provided for you. In that essence, we make a mockery of the blood of Christ. Now let me close with this thought. My Lord and Savior paid an extremely high cost to secure my pardon from the wages of sin, as well as to deliver me from the bondage of sin, so that I could live a life in a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In so doing, He has separated me from the sinfulness of this world unto a holy God for a holy life and for a holy work. I could not think or imagine of any greater privilege to have in this mortal life than what Jesus Christ has provided through His precious shed blood. There is no greater privilege, there is no greater opportunity than what He has provided and done for you and me. Therefore, I do not want to do anything with my life, my body, my soul, that would even begin to imply to this world or to my Savior that I do not highly value the cost of His blood and the work of His blood. Nor would I want to join this world by making things of my life to mock the work of Jesus Christ. I have been separated unto Jesus Christ. It is my passion to live for His glory. How about you? How about you? That is what I challenge you with this morning. Father, we come to You, and what a tremendous passage that we've only begun to touch a portion of all the truths in there. And Lord, I pray that this message will challenge every believer here this morning to examine our lives and consider, is there anything in my life that would imply to my Savior or to this world that I do not highly value the work of the blood of Jesus Christ? Is there anything or any way in my life that would imply to this world I would join them in mocking the work of the blood of Christ? Father, let us examine ourselves before Jesus Christ and open it up to the convicting of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, whatever He puts His finger on, let us be quick to ask Your forgiveness and to change in our lives. And Father, I pray that we would be a glory and a praise to our wonderful Savior and Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.